I'm Karen Facenda, and the energetic one is my husband. We've been married for 46 years. In August, it'll be 47. So we have two children and seven grandchildren, five of which are in Korea. So some of y'all understand that. This morning, we're going to be talking about the wife's ministry in marriage. Some of you maybe do not have a husband at this particular time, but whatever we're saying can be applied to different areas. So if you want to move to another session, feel free to, but if not, that's fine. So why are we here? Why are we here? My husband made me do it. No. Do what? Okay. Okay, because of our husbands and the fellowship. Okay, for encouragement. But why are we here? To glorify God. Okay, you're getting a lot warmer. Okay, so, and that is the crux of it. Okay, we are here as people, as women, to be a lump of clay, so that God can mold us and make us usable for Him, so that He can be glorified. And every day, every minute of the day, we need to remember that we're just lumps of clay. We often go about thinking that we have these agendas, but we don't. Our only purpose in being here is so that God can mold us and then use us. Okay. The session is the wife's ministry in the marriage. And we need to just think through some things. I don't think I'll say anything that you haven't probably heard before, but hopefully just coming from a different voice, it may sink in a little bit different. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll start. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being you. Thank you that you know all about us and that you know how you want to mold us so that we can be usable for you. Father, help us to hear what you want us to hear. Help us then to be able to apply it so that you get the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Okay. You have an outline there, and there's probably a few mistakes in there that I didn't catch, so just gloss over that. But as wives, we have to understand a few things from the very beginning, okay? The first one is our value of our husband is determined by our view of Scripture. Do we value our husband? How do we value our husband? It has to be through the lens of Scripture, okay? He's on my heart. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God created man, as everything else. There's nothing that God did not create. But he created man specially. It was a specific creation. Okay. Who here is creative? Who here makes things? Do you make things without even thinking about it? No, you put some time and thought into it, right? Okay. That's what God did. God created man. He created the world. He created the animals. And then he created Adam. Okay. We need to view our husband as a unique creation made by God. He's unique. And he's made by God. How often do we forget that or not let it enter our mind? Okay. Number two, the only men that are ever available for marriage are flawed, just like us. Are flawed. We're all sinners. So if you're ever looking for that magical man, there never was one. Except Adam. And he quickly digressed. Okay. So we have to remember that our husband is a unique creation of God, but he's flawed. There are things in his life that he needs help with. And so, God said in Genesis 2:18, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him.'" Now, there's a lot of words in that simple sentence that we need to look at real quick. Says, "It is not good." That term "not good" means it wasn't pleasant. What wasn't pleasant for Adam? He was alone. Okay, that's the next word. He was apart from. All the animals had like creatures, okay, people to hang out with. Okay, there were, you know, two giraffes and two zebras and monkeys, and they all had a common like creature that they could understand and interact with, but not Adam. He was alone. He was apart. Okay. And so God said, "I will make." God's designed to meet the need. He made. Okay, to meet the need. "I'll make a help." What does that word mean, help? I looked it up in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, one who helps. real deep there. I'll make a help meet for him. And that word "meet" means in front of, in the sight of, and opposite to. So when God made the woman, he made something like him, like Adam, but distinctly different. Something that was in front of him, something he could relate to, but opposite. She wasn't another man. Hence, there can't be two men together and two women together, or, you know, whatever. Okay. We learn that real early in the Bible. It's a shame that the world doesn't catch on. Okay. So what did God do? The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto him. Have you ever stopped to imagine what that was like? Here Adam is, you know, lonely. There's nobody else that he can relate to. And all of a sudden, boom, there's this gorgeous woman. Wow. Something just for him. Did our husband ever have that with us? Yeah. Enough so that he proposed marriage, right? Okay. Enough so that he wanted to spend time. Okay. Does he still feel like that? Hopefully sometimes. Hopefully more times than not. Okay. So, as wives, we have a ministry. Okay. We need to trade our self-centeredness for servanthood. Because what got in the way of that look of, "Oh wow, you are mine, you are wonderful," What got in the way of that? What gets in the way of that in our everyday marriages?
Sin.
That covers a multitude. Mm-hmm. What specifically? Not anybody in here, but what specifically?
Selfishness.
My schedule versus your schedule. We take each other for granted.
Children.
Control. That constant battle. Okay. So we have to be careful. We have to constantly think, okay, I was not put here to have my own agenda and to gratify myself and to make myself successful and have everything that I want. I'm here as that lump of clay to get myself out of the way and to serve. So why did Adam need someone to serve him? What? Because he needed help. God said he needed a help. Somebody to shave the rough edges off of him. To compliment. We'll get that in a few minutes. Okay. Somebody to work as an iron sharpening iron. Somebody to uplift. Okay. So there were a lot of ways that our husbands need us to be a help. They don't need us to be a help because they're helpless. Okay, our husbands are not helpless. They may be in a few areas here and there. But overall, they're not helpless, okay? And God has made them to be the head, the leader. But as every good leader knows, he needs people to help so that he can be more effective. Okay, that's what our husbands need. So, the way that we get rid of the self-centeredness and become a servant is outlined kind of in Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. And my mouth is dry. So excuse me. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6 says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." The first avenue of our ministry to our husbands is through acceptance. Do we accept our husbands? And what does that mean? What does it mean to accept something? It means we must welcome and accept with pleasure. Do we accept with pleasure our husbands? Really? I love my husband dearly. We've been together since I was 15. So it's been more than a lifetime ago. All the kids in school would go together and break up and go together and break up. And we were the old married couple of the bunch. It wasn't, are y'all getting married? It was, when are y'all getting married? So we've been together forever. I can't remember even life without him. And I love him. And I have accepted him wholeheartedly at times. Or so I thought. And first you have to accept your husband, okay, for who he is and how God's made him. He's our counterpart, but he is uniquely different. We are uniquely different from him, okay? So I'm thinking, okay, how do I not accept who he is and how God has made him? And one of the things that flew in my face was And y'all would never have a problem with this one. The way he drives. Our house is 10 miles from the church. And I get in my car and I, you know, get on the bypass and I set this cruise control and I'm zoned in and I know exactly when I need to get over into the other lane and when I don't, and I'm there. Tony, on the other hand, has a different view of things. And so he gets on the bypass and starts and he's going and then he starts thinking about something and his foot goes off the accelerator, so he slows down. Or he's thinking about somebody else, or he's, you know, rehearsing what he's, you know, the message that's coming, and then, you know, he looks over there, and then oh yeah, I gotta get over here, and so I find myself sitting beside him, and I know exactly when I get over into the other lane, just because it's more efficient. And so I feel myself going, and I try not to do it so he could almost not see it, but so that he's aware. Yeah. I'm not accepting the way that he does things. And you know, that's wrong. And I have to really consciously now stop even making those subtle little, not so subtle little hints. Okay? The way he worships. That really got me, because I didn't realize what I was doing. Very rarely are we ever together in church, as far as, because he's up on the platform and I'm sitting in the pew. And so we don't have a lot of times that we sing together, unless we come here or whatever. Well, when he's not preaching and not in the zone and we're singing together, he's, you know, singing the song along beside me. And then he starts going on his own. He'll, you know, like, I don't know, you may have heard him in the sessions earlier. He'll take a note and go, ah, or something like, and I'm going, the first time, you can't do that. You're singing it wrong. And after I did it a couple times, he said, Karen, he says, I'm sorry if that offends you, but I'm in the zone of worshiping God. And it just happens. Because he's different than me. He had a mother who would come into the room and instantly there would be noise and chaos, and, you know, she just, bless his heart, he can't help it. He's like her. You know, he is different than me. And I have to stop and think, what am I doing to make him like me that's squelching him from being who God wanted him to be? We have to be careful, okay? Then our differences. We have to accept our differences because we are different. Obviously, physically we're different. And probably our most huge example in our life was, he's a perky, pesky morning person. Who of you are morning people? Okay. Let me give you a verse. It is, let me find it. Turn, everybody, to Proverbs 27:14. This will change your life. This will make you more tolerant of people like us. Proverbs 27:14. I am not a morning person. And I'm like the sun. I keep telling him this. I'm like the sun. I rise gradually. Okay. He, as soon as his eyes open, he's wide going. He's tempered in the last 10 years. People that didn't know him before then say, really? But he's a morning person. And so as soon as his eyes wake up, he's going. He's going to do something. And because he's his mother's child, he makes noises. And a lot of times he's not even aware of it. You know, and he's loud and once he's awake, he thinks everybody else should be awake. Hence comes the verse, and I found it. I don't think the Lord showed it to me, but I saw it, and I grabbed onto it. And it says, he that blesseth his friends with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be accounted a curse to him. Now, that's not the way I use it. My translation, perky, pesky morning people should be shot. He should be like me. Well, we've learned to tolerate each other, and he found, because the two boys were not as perky and pesky as him. So he knew fairly early on that he needed to get up and go somewhere so that he wouldn't wake us up. But I'm thinking, you know what? What could I learn from him? Instead of trying to change him and remake him into what I wanted. Instead of me learning what God wanted me to learn from him. We have to accept the differences. Our emotions are different too. He's a very emotional person, and I can wound him very easily without trying to, by saying something. And 2 days later he said, you know, I've had a problem with this. Because, and I'll know there's something wrong because he gets quiet. And when he's quiet for any length of time, something's going on. And so, you know, he said, well, you know, you said this. And I'm going, I'm sorry. And in my brain I'm saying, what in the world? Are you a 2-year-old? How did that offend you? But God made him that way. And I have to, instead of making him be more thick-skinned, I have to remember he's different. And I have to really watch what I'm saying and what I'm thinking and how I'm doing. Okay? So there's differences that we have to accept. And then there's the roles. And we hear about that all the time. The husband is the leader. And the wife should submit. Like that's a 4-letter dirty word or something. Okay? But submission, all that means is finding your rank in the place, finding your place in the rank, and fulfilling it. That's all it means. Find where you're supposed to be and serve God and do it. It's not the husband saying, control, and you're never going to buck me, and you have to do everything I say and not question anything. Because if it was like that, we wouldn't be a helpmeet. God has created us to help each other, to see our blind spots. But God has also made the order of things. The husband is the leader. He has the ultimate say-so. And his wife, we help, and we help, and we uplift, and we show reverence, but we don't butt heads, because that doesn't help. What irritates you about your husband? Don't say it out loud. There may be more than one. Okay. What are the irritations? We can sit there and let that fester, or we can think, why is this irritating me? God made him like this. What can I learn so that I can better serve him? How can I be the helpmeet? Okay. We don't need to try to remake him, because in doing that, I'm saying that God didn't do a good job. I have to finish God's job to make him the way I want him to be, instead of allowing him to be how God made him. 1 Peter 3, that passage talks about us being in subjection to our husbands, okay? That shows our obedience to God. It shows our love of God and our love of our husband to the world around us. God has a reason for how he orchestrates, okay? But we can provoke our husbands. We're supposed to provoke our husbands. Hebrews 10:24 says that. But we can't stop there. We have to finish the verse, unto love and to good works. We need to be that gentle cattle prod that helps him in the areas that he needs help with. Then there's affirmation. We minister through affirmation. What does affirmation mean? Encouragement. Okay. To say, you know, you're doing a good job there. I like that. Keep that up. One lady who had a problem with that. She was one of multiple children, and her house was pretty much regimented when she was, you know, growing up. And, you know, they knew their task and they knew how to do it. And, you know, parents didn't affirm them. She was married to a man who was very affirmed growing up. And she said, "Why do I need to tell him? Because if I tell him all the time what he's doing right, what's good, then he won't work on the stuff that he needs to. He'll think he's, you know, he's good enough." I said, "No, you're missing the point. Everybody needs to be affirmed, to be desired. We need to desire. Not only do we need," and where's the sheet? "Not only do we need to welcome and accept with pleasure, we need to desire. Does our husband know that we desire him? Hopefully, sometimes. Hopefully most of the time. All men are little boys looking for someone to tell them that they're doing a good job. Every single one. Even the tough macho men. They're little boys inside. They need to hear. Okay. So verbally we need to affirm. We need to use our words. They need to hear that they're desirable and that they're accepted, that they're valued. Does your husband ever have the joy of overhearing you sing his praises to somebody else? Or the other way, they overhear you running him down, making him the butt of a joke? We need to verbally affirm. And we need to do that first by talking to our husbands. He needs to hear the words. What kind of words do husbands need to hear? Good job. Praiseworthy.
Thank you.
Thank you. I love you. You're the greatest. My husband, bless his heart, he spoils me in so many areas. But when we're meeting at a restaurant, because we're in two different orbits for the day, most of the times he'll get there earlier and get a seat, and he'll tell the person at the front desk that the most beautiful girl in the world is going to walk through here. It's my wife. How does that make me feel? Do we ever do that with our husbands? Do they ever feel that we cherish them, that we love them? They need to hear it, okay? Our counseling ministry, a lot of wives have problems because their husband has repeatedly done things that they haven't resolved. And so they are, you know, way low in their marriage. And so I said, "You know what? Your husband needs affirmation." "Well, he does so many wrong things. How I can't respect him. I can't. He's doing this and this." I said, "Listen, whoa." I said, "You married him a long time ago. Think back, way back. There must have been at least one thing that you liked about him." I said, "Do me a favor. Think of think of five things that you appreciate about your husband. Maybe he's good with his job. He provides for the family. Maybe he has a good smile. Think of five things. And every day, figure out a way to affirm him in those five things. Even if it's just one, you surely can think of one thing. But every day, try to engage your husband and affirm him for that one thing or those five things that he's done. And don't just rattle him off as a list. You have to be creative. Make it sound different, okay? Otherwise, he's on to your game. But if you do that, if you praise him, it uplifts him and it changes your attitude. Because you start thinking about the good things instead of all the negative things. He needs to hear it. And then the first one was talk to your husband, and the other was talk about your husband. Verbally. Oh, I didn't have that one there. Okay. I've got a disconnect with my outlines here. Okay, so we need to verbally desire him. And then we need to physically, he needs to be physically desired. He needs to see. That's not where I was going with what you thought. He needs to see that we desire him. When you're at home and he comes in, what do you do? Are you like Leave It to Beaver's mother with the pearls and the apron and she comes running to the door and, you know, probably not, okay?
I've been so
afraid. that's down the list a little bit. But you know what? You have planted a seed in his mind that, hey, she thinks I'm desirable. She's still got it. Okay. But in everyday life, okay, what do we do? Do we, you know, hear him come in and just keep doing what we're doing? If we're watching TV, if we're reading a book, if we're on the phone, you know, we heard him come in. Do we acknowledge it? He needs to see that we desire him, that we want to be with him. Do we sit together? Are we sitting together to be together instead of sitting together on phones or doing something?
Along with that, I think it's important
to teach your children to go to the room. That is good, but you know, we decided when our sons had wives and they had children, when we'd come to visit, you know, what's the natural thing? All the grandkids and we, you know, no. We're not going to acknowledge the grandkids before we acknowledge our son and our daughter-in-law. Because without them, the kids would, you know, they wouldn't be there.
I grew up never seeing my parents display affection to each other. So I feel like I'm conscious of always hugging my husband when my kids are around and giving them a sweet kiss and telling them I love them. You know, even when they're wanting some ask, excuse me.
Very good. And Tony will kiss me, and when the kids were going to think, oh, gross. But they really enjoyed that. Okay. Give him your undivided attention. Or do we merely just coexist in the same room? Or start with the attention and then, you know, we're gonna, is he still talking? We're still doing something. He needs to see that we affirm his ideas. My husband is probably the most creative thinking person in the universe. Because he can think of 29 gazillion different things to do. That we should do. And it used to scare me spitless. But I finally got to the point, I'm going, you know, because he'd think up an idea and I'm going, I, you know, I'm, no. And he'd think up another idea and another idea. Well, he says, finally he got to, he said, no, when I'm talking like this, when I'm thinking of ideas, that's just pillow talk. He said, that's just, you know, my imagination running amok. He said, well, I'm not really thinking that this is really going to happen yet. So he gives me time, okay? And that's another thing in our differences, he will come out with ideas and he will expect a response. And I have rained on his parade countless times with the wrong response. And because it takes me time to process and get my nerve up. And, you know, okay, because he's out there and he goes charge, you know, and he has no fear, seemingly. And I'm the opposite. I'm going, nope, can't do it. I can't, nope. And I've rained on his parade countless times until finally he said, you know what? He said, I'm going to give you this idea and we'll talk about it later. Because he knows I have to have time to process it before I give an answer or, you know, whatever. Then there's intimate. We have to affirm him intimately. He needs to experience our desire for him. And this area, many wives have a real disconnect. And most of the time we really don't mean to. It's just, we're different. We're wired different. Men think about sex like every 7 seconds. And it's not because they were dropped as a child or that they were off into sin. That's just the way God created them. And what about wives? Ooh, every 7 days, every 7 months. Hopefully a little bit more than that. Okay. And you've heard the adage that men are like microwaves and women are like crock pots. You know, we eventually get there, you know, but it takes a process. But they need to know that we are interested in them, that we desire them physically. They need that. They need that physically. They need that emotionally. And without that it sets up all kinds of problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 through 5 says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, sexual sins, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also to the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body." Remember, we're the lump of clay. We don't have our own agenda. We don't have our own will. We have God's will. Likewise, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. For a long time I felt broken, because my desire level was not where his was. And he wanted me to be, you know, thinking about it and engaged, and I wasn't wired that way. Just, I wasn't wired sleeping wise. He has a magic button somewhere where when he wants to go to sleep, he just goes, and he's gone. Me, on the other hand, do 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 do. Bing, do 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 do. Okay. I have trouble, okay? And the same issue can be with intimacy. We have to learn, we have to accept where we are, and then adapt, overcome, change. We need to accept, okay? Turn to Proverbs 7, verses 6 through 21. we tell a lot of people in the counseling, because intimacy is a big problem with many of the people that come. And we tell them, okay, you know, you're tired, you can't get your body going. He's boom, 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 boom. Our schedules are all out of whack. We're busy, 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 busy. So we say, schedule it. Make it an appointment. And they say, well, that's pretty mechanical, isn't it? I said, well, how's it working for you right now? Make it an appointment. You keep appointments most of the time. And if you make it an appointment, it does two things. First, you get to look forward to it. We, as wives who are slower in the process, get time to process it, get time to get ready for it. And it also helps us to save up energy so that we're ready if we schedule, if we know when it's coming, okay? I'm not saying that you just schedule it and you can't do it, but okay, you know, Tuesday's our day. But Tuesday's not going to happen, so you wait another week. Okay, Tuesday's up, you know. Use your brain, okay? But turn to Proverbs 7. Let me get that. And this section is talking about the ways of a harlot. Now, why should I think about that? Because I'm not a harlot. I don't want to be a harlot. I don't want you to be a harlot. But we can learn a lot, okay? The devil does a lot of bad things, but we can learn how to use some of his wiles and devices for the good, okay? Starting in verse 6 through verse 10, it says, From the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near the corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black of the dark of night. Verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, lieth in the way in the corner. Okay? What is that telling me? How can I use that? What did she do? Okay. She was setting the scene with her clothing, with the way she appeared. Do we always wear the frumpy old nightgown to bed? Do we never put on makeup unless we're going out? Are we careful about what we wear when we're just with our husband, relaxing on our day off? Appearance is a lot more... what's the word? Important to men. We think, you know, the physical look is important to women because we, you know, let all kinds of industries thrive on that. But it's not true. Okay? We think it's important how we look. But our husband is even more influenced by how we look, by how other women look. we need to you know, make ourselves presentable, but we also need to have special times when we look alluring, when we set the stage, and they know what's coming. Okay, so let's go on. Yes. Absolutely.
And that really changed my perspective and something to think about.
Yeah.
I hadn't thought of it that way, but it is a holy thing to God.
It is a holy thing, and it is something that is a gift from us to our husbands. And it is a way of serving God. It is a way of, we may not feel like it when he comes to us. So what do? We constantly turn him down? Or do we make it a matter of prayer? Lord, help me right now to be what he needs. I don't feel like it. Help me to feel like it. My body is tired. Help me to be able to respond the way you want me to respond. Help us to work. And I'm convinced that God made sex such a big thing so that we could have to constantly work together as husband and wife to have the right relationship. Just like prayer is a constant thing for us to have the right relationship with God. If you understand my correlation there. Okay. It's important. And we make it a matter of prayer. And we have to use our head. We have to think ahead. What does he need? What do I need to do to prepare? Okay. How can I be alluring to him? Because being the initiator is a huge thing. 90% of the time, the man is the initiator. That's how God planned it. Okay, he's the initiator. We're the receptor. Okay, but it doesn't always have to be that way. Sometimes he delights in a woman being the initiator, and there's going to be other people out there trying to initiate more and more as the world goes. Okay, so we have to make sure that we fulfill our role. 11 through 15, we're going to start with 13. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day. I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet you, diligently to seek your face. I found thee. She was the initiator. We need to be initiators from time to time. Okay. Then 16 and 17 says, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. What is she doing there? Preparation. We have anticipation, initiation, and then preparation. Do we prepare? Or do we move the stack of stuff on the bed off into the floor and say, come on. Okay. We need to make sure that, you know, we prepare so that it is a pleasant and anticipated event. And then 18 through 21. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. And with flattering of her lips, she forced him. She verbalized. She said, we're going to be alone. How often does that happen with a house full of kids? Okay, but with that promise, we're going to be alone. I've sent the kids off to grandma's. Or, the kids are all asleep. We're alone. It's our time. And I want you. That does so much for our husbands. Then, we have the ministry of activity. As we get older, that shifts in different venues. And we are not able to do what we did when we were younger. Okay? We used to do all kinds of stuff physically. Hike, bike, all kinds of stuff. And we still like to do those things, but we've determined that we can do the same stuff, but it takes us a whole lot longer to rebound. Okay. If we do what we did when we were, you know, in our early years, we'd have to have like a week to recoup. So we have to make sure that we use our head. And the first way is by adapting, by adaptation. Unfortunately, life doesn't permit us to make the most of the present while living in the past, by thinking we can still do, by thinking that we still are. In our brain somewhere, we're still 25, 30, whatever. But then when we catch sight in the mirror, or we do something and our body says, not anymore. So we have to adapt to the stages of life, to the stages of our body, to the stages of our finances. Sometimes we can do more as empty nesters because we don't have the kids to take care of, and we have hopefully a little bit more discretionary money. We can do more that way, okay? We had the change of life. First, there was pregnancy, and my husband almost never forgave me because when I got I'm hot-natured anyway, and when I got pregnant, it was even worse. And so, you know, we had the air conditioner on sub-zero, and luckily at that point, he wasn't taking medication to thin his blood because he would have died right off. but as soon as I had my babies, you know, I didn't need it sub-zero. I just needed, you know, zero. And so, but he didn't adjust that quickly. We had to adapt. And you know, then there came the change of life. And I still, he, you know, every now and then he'd say, oh, it's s'mores time, because I'm, and he, instead of having s'mores time, he comes to bed with a sweatshirt and sweatpants and socks and gets two blankets, and I'm in the thinnest nightgown that I can find without the blankets. Okay, we have to adapt. We have to make sure that we are in the same stage together and learn how to deal with it. Okay, but do we allow him to change? We change all the time. Sometimes we don't really recognize it. Sometimes we just do it because that's us. Okay. But do we allow our husbands to change? He's not the same person you married. He's gone through life experiences, and God is growing him, hopefully. We had an experience in Raleigh that was life-changing. Before, my husband was the life of the party, and the more people that he could gather around him was great, and I'm, you know, a very single person, and, you know. But I adapted to that because whenever we'd have people over, he would entertain. I didn't have to worry about what was I going to say with my five words. Well, then we went through the experience in Raleigh, and he changed. He wasn't as comfortable being around a lot of people. He wanted downtime. He wanted alone time. And there went my entertainer. And for a while, I said, yeah, what's wrong with you? Where are these people and you're just not saying anything? Are you sick? You're broken. What's wrong with you? I didn't allow him to change. I didn't realize that he's now in a different phase of life. Do we allow our husbands to change? What changes are we not allowing, or are we not seeing, that we're forcing our husband to be like he used to be instead of how God wants him to be now? And then there's communication. There's activity through communication. Like I said, I have five words. I've gotten better. I think maybe I'm up to 15 now. I'm not a talker. When I grew up, if I talked, people talked over me or just walked out of the room, so I didn't get that affirmation. My husband, on the other hand, has like 30 gazillion words a day. So So we've always had that disconnect, but we've learned to work through it. But if we never talk, what good does it do if I have 5 words or he has 30 gazillion? Okay? So what does it mean to talk? How do we talk to each other? What do we do to foster communication? Because if we don't talk to our spouse, what are we going to learn? How are we going to go forward together? Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? How can we be agreed if we're never talking to each other? And the dreaded cell phone is the computer have really wreaked havoc. Tony's gotten a whole lot better now, but you know, when the cell phone first was, you know, he was on it all the time. And I'm thinking, that's the other woman. His cell phone. He pays more attention to his cell phone than he does to me. And I'm thinking, okay, what do I do? This is the same. I hate phones. So that wasn't a problem. But you know, what can I learn from that, and how can we balance each other out? How can I be a helpmeet to him in this area of talking? So because I don't talk, and he has to kind of drag it out of me, we got the newspaper. So I read the newspaper, and then I tell him what I've read. That starts communication. That starts my verbal things going. And then we can talk about other things. Okay. So what have you done? What have you read today? Is one way of talking. Okay. My favorite, I ask questions. And so a lot of times, just to get communication started, I say, and he'll be in a quiet mood, what are you thinking? Because he's always thinking. And my thinking is, he thinks all the time. I don't think, which is sometimes a problem. But what are you thinking? What is going on in your brain right now? How can I help you? How can I minister to you? Is there anything I'm doing that I need to change? What can I do to help you to be what God wants you to be? What would you like to do? We have a day off on Friday. And again, remember, I'm not a morning person. So first thing in the morning, he goes, what do you want to do? And I'm going, I've worked all week. I want to just have a pajama day. I don't want to get up early. I don't want to do anything. And so after I get that out of my brain, I go, you know, I'm open to what you want. And sometimes I consciously make myself think, Valentine's Day, we acknowledge it, but it's not a huge thing. So I'm thinking, what can I do for Valentine's Day that he would, and I'm going, he's been dying to go on a bike ride. And I die to go on a bike ride now. It takes me a while to get into it, and I have to, you know, make myself do it, and then it's fine, and we're good. But I'm thinking, okay, yep, we have time, and the weather's right, there's not much wind. So he comes in, and I say, hey, how about if we get up and we go and get a bagel, and then we go on a bike ride? And I'm thinking, he's going to go, yay! Okay. Wait a minute, that didn't work. Well, then eventually he realized that that was huge for you. Thank you. I appreciate that. So you can't automatically do something and, again, expect an immediate response. You have to let it sink in, okay? Ask random questions. If you don't know your husband's favorite color, shame on you. Or sometimes it may change. Okay. But ask random questions. When you were in school, you know, he hated school. So what did you like to do? How many friends did you have? Or just random questions to get the communication going. And as we're talking, we also need to be listening and watching. Listening so we can find out what's going on in their head. And watching for those clues that tell us even more. Okay. Then the last one, and we're out of time. activity we must enjoy doing, by adaptation, by communication, and then the last one's motion. We can sit on the couch as we get older because we don't have anything to do now, or we go to work and then we come home and we don't have a dog to walk anymore. So, you know, we can work and then come home, and we can sit and veg. He can tolerate that for a little bit. I could tolerate that for a lot. But we need to do. We need to feed the marriage. We need to nourish it with activity. What do y'all like to do together instead of constantly being separated, even if you're in the same room? You can be right next to each other and not be connected and not nourishing your marriage. What draws you together? What do you have fun doing? Because it's not unbiblical to take time off from your busy schedule. Okay? What do you like to do? You have to feed the marriage with time, scheduling it, and activity, doing things together. If you don't do things together, you'll eventually do things on your own and drift further apart. We need to be women of grace. We need to value our husband as God's unique creation for us. We need to allow him to be and help him to be the man that God created, the man that God wants to use, without remaking him into what works for us. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for making us distinctly different, even though that causes a lot of chaos if we don't sit and think and seek your will and your answer. Help us to cherish our marriages. Help us to allow you to grow us together. Help us to take the time to think through and not just blithely go through life on remote, on coast. We have to actively make our marriage what you want it to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus' name. 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 Amen.